You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, hey, again, my name is Mason King. I'm one of the pastors here, and I serve on staff in the Institute. So if you please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, today we're ending our series on the Pauline pastoral prayers. And as you heard the passage just now from 2 Corinthians 1, he's blessing God's name. Paul is blessing God's name and reminding the Corinthians of the very thing that he will later tell the Colossians. To endure with hope, they need to remember the story they are a part of and who they belong to. Now, as we get started, I think I should remind you, and maybe you might not know this, but Paul and the Corinthians had what we would call maybe a complicated relationship. So would it surprise you if I told you that some believe that 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the church? You see, Paul planted the church on his second missionary journey, and Corinth, while it is no longer standing, was one of the great cities of the Roman world. And the people of Corinth were a bit like Texans or Aggies, which if we show up, you know it pretty soon, because we're going to tell you where we're from. Now, particular to Corinth, there was a culture of pride in their city and themselves. If they accomplished something, paid for something, built something, their name was carved in stone and put on the building, so that everybody would know and they would get credit. It was accepted in their culture to boast about their accomplishments. It would seem that the Corinthians did not struggle with false modesty because theirs was a culture of self-made people escaping their humble beginnings. The Corinthians were a culture of Instagram influencers in the making. So the honor-shame nature of their culture meant that often perception was reality, and your street cred was far more important than your actions because image was paramount. Image was paramount because strength was success. This was the Corinthian way. Now, the believers in Corinth were fairly socially accepted. They dined in fair-to-do settings. They spread across every social structure, from the rich to the poor. These believers gathered together, not in one large congregation, but in house churches across a city of about 70,000 to 80,000 people. And so it's not hard to understand why Paul chose to put a church there. You think about the influence of the spread of the gospel in a city which is at the heart of trade routes and manufacturing, how the gospel would spread out from there as people's lives were changed by Jesus. So Paul stays until the church is established. And then Paul gets word of troubling moral and ethical choices that the Corinthians make. So he writes a letter. He gets a letter back, and the letter says, hey, things actually didn't get better, but they got worse. And we have some serious relationship issues now. And so then he writes another letter, which you and I know as 1 Corinthians. And the Corinthians rebel against Paul and they question his authority. So he visits them. And let's just say that visit, it doesn't go awesome, all right? So Paul leaves heavy-hearted and he writes what he later calls the severe letter. And this is one of those things, it's a conversation you'd rather have in person. FaceTime's not good enough. You'd rather be able to sit there and see the other person as you deliver hard words. But because of his age, where he was, he had to do it in writing. And so the Corinthians continued to rebel against the authority and teaching of Paul, which if you're reading your New Testament, you know that Paul was the apostle set apart specifically by Jesus to suffer for the spread of the knowledge of God in the mystery of the gospel. And so the Corinthians began to listen to these false teachers. Some call them super apostles. And these super apostles would say that Paul writes letters that are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. His speech is of no account. That's 2 Corinthians 10. So if you bring that forward into 2020, these guys are trying to cancel Paul and the gospel he preaches by saying he tweets hard and he shows up weak. Like he's just not impressive. The Paul on paper doesn't match Paul in person. And so if he's not strong in person, then why are you paying attention to what he's writing? Such is the Corinthian way, but not the Christian way. You see, these false teachers are knocking Paul for not talking like them. But Paul repeatedly shows he depends not on rhetoric, not on fancy speech, but on the power of God, which seems like foolishness to men. In fact, Paul actually goes to the opposite end of the spectrum time and time again to show that he's not tricking anybody into the kingdom. That if someone believes in Jesus, it's not about being cleverly spoken to. It's about the power of the Spirit at work in them. So next, Paul gets word of this Corinthian distrust of these false teachers. And then he writes the fourth letter, the letter that you and I are reading right now, 2 Corinthians. And Paul is hurt by their distrust, not merely of his authority, but of the hope of Christ, which he preaches and he himself is suffering greatly for. Now, the issue at heart is that some of the Corinthians are convinced that if Paul was a true apostle, if Paul was a super apostle like the false teachers, he wouldn't suffer so much because suffering doesn't seem like success, but more like failure. You see, for these Corinthians, success is your name in stone, not stones hitting your back. You see, the temptation is to believe a gospel of prosperity, of a Jesus that doesn't bring suffering but power, which is an anti-gospel and not the way of Christ. Paul writes to remind them that in Christ, weakness is the way. Now, no man in the New Testament, save for the Lord, has borne the scars of truth like Paul has. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he lists his sufferings, he seems like the world's worst public speaker because those who don't believe him harden their hearts at the name of Jesus and they take it out on Paul. Now, if you're thinking that Paul was the conference speaker who had a sweet gig, you're wrong. Stoned by a mob, shipwrecked 3 times, adrift at sea for 24 hours. I'll tell you this, 3 times he was beaten with rods, 39 lashes given to him on his back. 5 different times he was tied to a pole and lashed 39 times because of the clarity of the gospel with which he preached. He's in constant threat of physical harm, robbery, and hunger. And on top of that, I'll tell you guys, on top of that, he keeps getting letters like this from the Corinthians. And so he has no strength to boast of except Christ. And in all these sufferings, he is comforted by God because he knows the story he's a part of. And he does not forget that he belongs to the God of all comfort. So Paul writes this passage in chapter 1. And it is different from other prayers we've covered this summer. If you thought that it sounds different, well, you're right. Because instead of opening with thanksgiving to God about what God is doing in the Corinthians, Paul uses language of blessing, encouragement, and comfort about what God is doing through him and how God is using his sufferings for their good. So think about this. Don't you think that Paul realized things were still tender between them? Like they had an awkward interaction. He wrote a stern letter. He hadn't seen them, and now he's writing again to them because things have not changed. They've actually gotten worse. Have you ever felt that tension in a disagreement? Like things get heated, you're not on the same page, but you love the other person and you want to move forward. And you just get to a point where a hug doesn't seem right. A smile doesn't seem right at that moment, but you have to find a way forward. And so Paul begins this way. Now, Paul is distressed that they are forgetting the story they're a part of and who they belong to. They are leaving the way of Christ for the way of Corinthian comfort. And Paul comes to challenge their definition of comfort in this life. Paul blesses God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our sufferings so that we can comfort others who are in theirs. He says that we are only able to comfort them with the comfort we received from God. So it seems that there is a true comfort that comes from God. Now, we all experience suffering. Sometimes it is a direct result of our faith. Sometimes it's not. Often we suffer just because we live in a fallen world. Other times we suffer because we bear the name of Christ. And a real issue for us is that we can often personalize the pain of living in a fallen world and confuse it for the sufferings of Christ. We need the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in both of those things because he is the God of all comfort. So as we think about suffering this morning, I want to think in 2 categories. We're going to put them on the screen. The first is that suffering we experience as we bear the name of Christ in the world. This is hardship, affliction, trial as a result of sharing and embodying the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus, with such clarity that your moral or ethical choices cost you. They cost you as a part of the prophetic minority. Now, this can get tricky as Americans, because our culture can be quick to claim persecution where there's any hint of our individual freedoms being encroached upon. To me, this seems like a confusion of true virtue, a confusion of true virtue which considers the good of others at the expense of oneself. And we confuse that for American cultural virtue, which considers the good of oneself at the expense of others. When Paul writes about his suffering here, it is the degree to which you are slandered, to the degree to which you are lied about, gossiped about, attacked verbally or physically, shunned by others, and treated as less than because you are unwavering in the truth of the gospel. It's not a question of your freedom, but how you use your freedom to love others at cost to yourself. Now, this doesn't mean you are offensive in how you live, and it doesn't give you license to be a prophetic meanie. It does mean that your life displays the truth of Christ in such a way that you are, as Paul writes in Corinthians chapter 2, you are to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. I'm a practical person, so let's make this practical. The kind of life that Christ requires of us will bring suffering, because we will not look like the world in our moral and ethical choices. How we treat our friends, our enemies, our money, our time, and our work should look different than the world, because we belong to Jesus. We can't just hit any bump in the road and call it suffering for Christ, because it might just be part of the road that everybody else is on. Getting your name dragged on social media, having to navigate a pandemic, or being asked to limit yourself for the sake of others by adapting your way of life for a season is not persecution. It's actually a test of how to love your neighbor at cost to yourself, which is the way of Christ. And where the Corinthians doubt Paul because of his suffering, Paul says his suffering is a testimony to the strength of the gospel, that in his weakness through suffering, he is comforted by God and thus able to comfort others. So the first category of suffering is suffering we experience as we bear the name of Christ in the world. The second category of suffering is more common, much more common in each of our daily lives. And in recovery, we use these three categories as suffering experienced from living in a fallen world, sin done towards us, or sin that we do toward ourselves or others. So this week I took to Instagram. It's where I do my field research in the time of COVID. And I asked the question, what does suffering look like in your daily life? Well, I'd encourage you to ask this question of your family and friends. Ask this question of your family and friends where you can see their face and listen to how they respond. Look at their face, their tone, their body language, and listen to what they're saying. Because I want to tell you that I think we are all fantastic observers of daily life and really poor interpreters of our own experience and the experience of others. You might dismiss the pain of someone else because you're too focused on your own pain and you think your own pain is greater. And this competitive view, even if you don't think it's competitive, this competitive view will rob you of the opportunity to receive comfort from God and to comfort one another. Now, the DMs I got in response were full of the fallout of daily life. Just messages full of marriage conflict, chronic pain, physical illness, losing family members, isolation, loneliness, anxiety, depression, loss of employment, visa, or immigration status. And the view of the Bible is that this kind of pain, the fallenness of the world that we all experience, is a result of God's good design being fractured by sin. We who are supposed to represent God to each other, wake up sick with sin in a world that is longing for restoration. There is a pain we all experience and a comfort we all long for, because this world is not the way it was supposed to be. And I'll tell you, while sin may have been early to the story, it wasn't first. God's design was good and right and will be made good and right. But I will ask you this. In a life of suffering, what is the comfort we really need? Is it another pleasure, another toy, another distraction from pain? Or is it a reminder of the story we are in and who we belong to? You see, the challenge for us is that many of us lead our lives in a Corinthian way. We think it's the American way of power, which says that success is strength. We want comfort-filled lives, and often we define these as convenient and relatively worry-free. We want God's provision to line up with our expectations, and we have real doubts about God's character when it doesn't. One author helps us by saying that the kind of comfort Paul is talking about in this passage, it's going to be on the screen, the kind of comfort Paul is talking about in this passage is not some tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls pains, but a stiffening agent, a stiffening agent that fortifies one in heart, mind, and soul. This comfort relates to encouragement, help, exhortation. God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits so that one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. I love that last line, unbending resolve and unending assurance. When we talked about Paul's prayer for the Colossians 2 weeks ago, I said that Paul prays for them to grow into maturity, becoming a certain kind of person, the kind of person who engages and responds to the hardship of life with patience, endurance, and joy because they do not lose sight of the story they're a part of and who they belong to. This is what the comfort of God does. It shapes you into the kind of person who can engage and respond to the hardship of life with patience, endurance, and joy because you know who you belong to. The God of all comfort. Another writer helps us when he says, if God is the source of mercy and comfort, Christ is the channel through whom these things come to us. It is through Christ that our comfort overflows. You belong to God, and in Christ, mercy and comfort overflow to you if you will embrace Him. So I want you to think for a second. Do you embrace the way of Corinth or the way of Christ? Is strength success to you? Do you see suffering as weakness? Do you reject help from others because you can do it by yourself? You see, God reveals Himself to us in the foolishness of men. We don't want anyone to help us because we've been let down before, and sometimes it's just easier to do it ourselves than to rely or trust other people. But He reveals Himself to us in His Son, who took on weakness to save us from our strength. I just want to encourage you to make sure that you are not projecting human failures on the God who does not fail. You see, He has not let you down, nor will He. Trying to provide for yourself is to deny your opportunity to receive from the God of all comfort. God comforts us in our afflictions so that we can know Him. So I said earlier, I'm a practical person. Abstract stuff doesn't help me a ton. So I think, what does it mean to be comforted by God? So answer me this. When you pray and ask God for comfort, what are you asking for? Are you praying for His nearness, to feel His presence in times of pain? Are you praying for peace, maybe understanding of your circumstances? Are you just asking for the hurt to stop? Maybe you just want to get away from discomfort. We've got our family dog is a 9-year-old lab named Scout. And when we went to pick a dog, I researched about how you pick a puppy. And if you know me, that's not surprising because I'm kind of a bookworm. So I read when you pick a puppy, you take that dog that you want to look at and you take it and you flip it right on its back. You put it quickly in the most vulnerable position it knows, in a place of weakness. And you see how long it takes that puppy to try and move from weakness to strength to get back on its feet. They say the longer the dog endures being uncomfortable, it tells you how trusting and how calm that dog is. You see, I've thought about that so many times in the last 9 years in times of suffering. It is a human experience to want to escape pain. When we feel pinned, when our backs are against the wall and we're looking for a way out, it is a human experience. It's a human condition to want to run instead of endure. But God is calling us to become the kind of people who realize that He is with us and we can endure with Him. To suffer is human. So how are you handling the pain? Are you jaded, cynical, or distrustful of God and others? I tell you, it can be easy to embrace a victim mentality where every trial just compounds the hurt that you feel. Are you running hard to escape discomfort? Are you avoiding pain through distraction or pleasure? Have you built your life around providing comfort rather than chasing godly character? If we are willing to receive comfort from God, We don't always find the removal of pain. We don't always find the removal of pain. But he forms in us the character to endure the pain of this world. You see, to be comforted by God is to know his nearness, to sense his peace, and to hear from the Spirit how your suffering is producing something in you, that it's not in vain. And Paul writes this in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He's saying that in God, you receive comfort in your sufferings because it is forming you. It is forming you into a certain kind of person. It is renewing you in the image of your Maker. True comfort from God is found in the peace of Christ. It's only found in the peace of Christ, which comes to you through reconciliation to God and knowing that you are irreversibly, in Christ, you are irreversibly part of his family. And it's learning to trust the intention of God when the lights go out, which is why, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we need to grow in maturity of the knowledge of God so that we know what to hold on to in the dark. God comforts his children through his promises to them, which are all found in the Bible. How well do you know him? You see, he shows up in countless small ways and large ones, and we can miss both if we're not paying attention. In everyday and miraculous ways, God provides comfort for his children. I asked you earlier what you ask for when you ask God for comfort. Do you remember your answer? You see, I asked another group of people this week, and the main response I got was that people ask for a sense of God's presence, a sense of his nearness. Friend, I want to encourage you that in Christ, that this is God's unwavering promise to you right now in every moment of suffering to come, that he is with you, that in Christ, he is with you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You are seen, loved, and kept by his grace, that God is aware of your pain. He's not surprised by what has been done to you or what will be done to you, by what you've done or what you will do. And you can know that while God is not, Matt says this all the time, while God is not waiting to love a future version of you, God does have a future version of you in mind to be renewed in the image of your Maker. God is calling you forward into the life as he designed it to be. He's inviting you to respond to the hardship of life by remembering you are his and that in Christ all the promises of God are yes to you. So in that comfort, you can become the kind of person who endures suffering one day at a time. You see, the world defines endurance as being able to make it through without counting on anybody else. The New Testament defines endurance as a determined soul that overcomes because it is focused on God. Where is your soul focused this morning? Are you willing to be comforted by God? Or will you keep trying to comfort yourself? You see, Paul tells us that God comforts us in abundance in all our afflictions so that we might comfort others. So think with me about this for a second. You might have this experience. I've had it often. You get word that someone you know has just gotten really terrible news, a tragedy, a death. Their day has just gone south in the worst way. And so you pull out your phone and you start writing a text message and you struggle to be able to know what to write. Or you dial and you start praying for a voicemail, even as you're calling to comfort someone, because you're not sure what to say. What if they ask you a hard question? What if you don't know enough? What if you don't know the answer? How do you take care of them? I want to tell you that comforting others can be hard and scary. But as Christians, we are called to comfort. We alone have the comfort of God in Christ to offer. You see, over the years, I've noticed that the people who know how to comfort others are the ones who have been comforted by God in their own suffering. The people who know how to mourn, grieve, and lament with others are the ones who have learned how to mourn, grieve, and lament before God and with Him. These are the ones who show up, who drop meals on doorsteps, who embrace silence and offer to hold a hand and just sit there when words aren't needed so much as just knowing that you're not alone, that someone sees and cares. You see, in that moment, by simply being there, you represent God's presence to the hurting. And then in time, you are able to offer a loving word, a reminder that God is real and that He is the source of true comfort. Before I could drive, I spent more hours in nursing homes and hospice wards than I can count. The phone in our kitchen would ring, and soon I'd be in the car with my mom headed to a bedside, someone's house or the hospital. And on weekday afternoons, I sat in the school of suffering as I felt the awkwardness of not knowing what to say, of sitting with the smells of failing bodies and the quietness of life's end for many saints in my church. It was in those moments over the years that I saw my mother comfort others. She would bring food, she would bring her tears, and she would listen. And so often she would sing a hymn like she'd done so many times from the choir loft on Sundays, but this time at a hospital bedside or by a worn-down Lazy Boy recliner in a living room. It was the hope of Christ. It was the good news of hope in Jesus that she brought not only to the ill, but to their suffering families, time and again. And I'll tell you, you can't give what you haven't received. And if you have not allowed yourself to be comforted by Christ or be comforted by His people, you have only robbed yourself of the provision of God for some false ideal of self-sufficiency. If you haven't allowed yourself to be comforted by God, you are still thinking you can do it alone. And to put it a different way, if you have not sought to comfort the people of God with the comfort you have received, you, my friend, are in danger. You are in danger of growing cold-hearted by being a glutton of grace, turning deaf ears and blind eyes to the hurt of those around you in pursuit of your own ease, which brings no lasting comfort. So as we close, let me remind you of this. God is for you. God is for you. And in your suffering, He is looking not only to walk in relationship with you, but to renew you in the image of your Maker for your good and the good of the world. If you're listening to this and you want to know the comfort of God, I'll tell you right now, it is available to you in His Son, Jesus Christ. The comfort of God is available to you through Christ. If you're tired of fighting for yourself, come and see what He's already done for you. Come and see what He can do today. If you want to know what it means to trust Christ, to find the true comfort of God, find a Bible, Google one, grab one off Amazon. See what the New Testament says. See what Jesus says about Himself in the Gospels. And then if you want to reach out to the church, you can send us an email or a phone call. Leave us a voicemail. We would love to have that conversation with you. Now, Christian, if we lose sight of the story that what we are a part of, we will just try to escape pain by running to a false story. But if we remember that we belong to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of all comfort, we can become the kind of people who endure in hope and who respond to the hardship of life with patience, endurance, and joy, no matter what tomorrow brings. Because we know the story that we're a part of, and we know who we belong to, the God of all comfort. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are the God of all comfort. I thank You that You have given us Jesus so that we know that in Him, by trusting and obeying Jesus, by offering ourselves to You, we are not alone in our suffering. And so, Father, I pray that You would form us into the kind of people who are dependent upon You, who forsake the Corinthian way and walk in the way of Christ, who've become the kind of people progressively more and more that we would respond to hardship, to persevere in hope with patience, endurance, and joy, because we know we belong to you and our future is secure in you. We love you and we thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.